Might take a little, might be a little bit of a delay because it's over the internet. So, hello everyone, good to see you all again. And like I say, I'm so glad everybody has issues with Zoom as well, because, and it is, if you've never done that job at the back, take a bit of sympathy for them. It's the most stressful job in the world. It's far worse than presiding or anything like that. So well done and thanks for doing this. Okay, so what we're going to do, and actually it links in a little bit with this whole thing of technology and everything, this talk, because we're going to be talking about generations, generation gap, and the changing attitudes and behavior of different generations. And if you've never heard of Generation X, Generation Y, Generation Z, then I'm just going to explain, but you probably have heard of the baby boomers generation. Well, Generation X, Y, and Z are actually the ones that preceded them, or sorry, superseded them. Let me just... hopefully it'll kick in now. So although we're talking about X, Y, and Z generations, if you are of the baby boomers generation or even before, you're not excluded from this talk, and some of the things might be of interest to you as well. But you might say, well, why label generations like this? Well, essentially, it's for various reasons. It's largely an American thing, but we are starting to adopt it in the UK. We might call them slightly different things. For instance, I think it's Generation Z are called the millennials. And so on. But X, Y, and Z are the generations that came after the baby boomers. And they sort of use this terminology for things like marketing and advertising. It's really to profile certain age groups. And it really helps them to target sales, etc. And also in recruiting. And this is one thing that I found really interesting is, you know, employing younger people than myself and their attitudes, because I used to get incensed the fact that their phone kept pinging all the way through the day. Of course, I was from the generation where you didn't have mobile phones, and so you never had any contact with the outside world whilst you were at work, and yet they seemed constantly hooked to their phone all the time. And also they really didn't want to pick up the phone and talk to anybody. They'd be quite happy to send an email rather than actually pick up the phone and try and form some relationship. So I read this profiling as an employer just to see, you know, should I be getting angry about this? And it turns out that everybody's the same, you know. So there are generational differences. So it does help with employment as well. Now, as I say, what if you're a baby boomer, if you were born 1946 to 1964, or even your pre-World War II generation. As I say, you're not excluded at all from this, and hopefully it'll help you understand a little bit more about the generations that have come after you. Because I think every generation, me included, look around and you think, oh damn, what's the world coming to? It's terrible. It was never like that back in my day. You know, everything was rosy and people were respectful and all of this business. But let me just sort of point out that that isn't actually the case. And we probably do look at our own generation as being very good and the next generation is not so good. But let me just prove a point, because if you go back in history, really, one of the biggest catalysts or the catalyst of change in social, political, economic, everything, there was a massive change after World War II. It had a big impact on communities throughout the world and big social changes. And if you're thinking back, if you sort of say moral standards today are terrible, then I'll just let me show you this thing from the Imperial War Museum. It says close up to 3 million US troops passed through Britain during the war, along with nearly 500,000 Canadians. Many had relationships resulting in thousands of war children, and it's estimated Canadians left behind 23,000 war children and Americans over 20,000. So what can we glean from this? Well, perhaps that the Canadians were quite a feisty lot, weren't they? You know, its attitudes really changed, didn't they, during that time? I suppose there was this thing, they were going off to war, they probably faced terrible consequence, you know, even death, whatever it was, injury. And there was this attitude, both in Britain and for the soldiers going into battle, that, you know, eat, drink and be merry, for perhaps tomorrow we die. So there was quite a big change in behaviour. And so I'll say World War II was a massive driver, not only in social change, but also technology, political, economic. And I don't know whether you've ever watched the, is it the Enigma Code with Alan Turing? You know, he essentially invented the first computer so that it could crack these German codes to help the war effort. Had it not been for the war, you know, it probably would have taken a lot longer to develop these things. But war always increases technology and various things like this because they want to win the war. And then, of course, there was massive political change and economic change after the war as well. And then there was key things in social behaviour as well. Of course, women played an absolutely vital role during World War II. You know, they went into the munitions factories, onto the farms and so on. And there was a sort of newfound liberation. And of course, a lot of them, their husbands were off, or boyfriends were off fighting the war. And there was this concern, worry that about what was going to happen to them. So it was a difficult time. And then, as we've already mentioned, families were created as they married servicemen of other nations. Children were born to fatherless homes as a result of the troops who were from the US and Canada going back home, or unfortunately if their fathers had died as a result of the war. And then this, I think it must have been very difficult after the war for people to adapt to normal life again, and divorce rates really increased as people struggled to adjust to a changing world. There was a lot of migrants who came into the UK because of the Commonwealth troops either stayed in Britain. There was the Jewish survivors of the Holocaust. People like Polish soldiers stayed in the UK because it was pretty depressing back home. And then also even German prisoners of war. I know a chap whose father was a prisoner of war in Leicester. And he actually stayed in the UK. He didn't go back to Germany because his family had been killed, sadly. And so he stayed in the UK and got married. And so he's got a German name now. And then, of course, social policies changed across the world. And amongst all of these big changes, unfortunately, church going and Christianity declined rapidly in those years. So the baby boomers, as I said, you're not excluded from all this, but it does sort of set the scene for this profiling of the generations afterwards. They would have experienced all of these. And here's just this is taken from an American survey, but essentially it does transfer quite well to the UK market as well. So the current age of baby boomers is sort of 57 to 75. They still read newspapers. They've had to become sort of tech savvy, largely to keep in touch with their families through things like Zoom and stuff like that. But they still like to go to the shops. They like the tangible things around them. And probably are not completely happy with the whole, mobile phones, laptops, and the way that the world's going technology-wise, and sort of struggle to adapt a little bit. That's basically what they say. That's not me saying that. So there you go. Generation X, this is my generation. They are a little bit more tech savvy. They've probably seen some of the biggest changes in their generation because when they started work, computers weren't really part of the workforce or the working life. And so they've had to change and adapt to actually introduce computers and get computer literate. As I said, there was no mobile phones when I started. We used to fax things. When you tell people that you work with now that you used to have to hand draw, because I do design, used to hand draw stuff on a drawing board and copy it and fax it to people, they're looking, I have no idea what you're talking about. So you know, there's been some big changes. And also one of the biggest changes for this generation is that their children are probably staying at home longer because of financial circumstances and various other things, and their parents are living a lot longer. So this generation are sort of stretched both ends, if you see what I mean, looking after elderly parents and still looking after children who are still at home. And so they probably carry the highest debt, interestingly, out of all the generations. Okay, so Generation Y, these are called millennials, age 25 to 40, still watch TV, but what they do, they stream content on mobile phones or laptops or on their TV or whatever. They don't tend to sort of have a TV license as such because they're quite happy to watch catch-up TV and things like that. So hence a lot of advertising, and this is why advertisers find it important to look at different generations and the social behaviour, because they know exactly how to target. So for instance, if you're a baby boomer, maybe even Generation X, the adverts that you'll look at probably still going to be magazine-based or newspaper-based because they still read printed material. That's pretty much anathema to Generation Y, who don't really look at magazines and things. Everything's online. And so the things that formed their life were things like the recession of 2008, this massive technological explosion, internet, social media, etc. As you can see, they typically have social media accounts, quite a few social media accounts. And then also things that would have affected their lives were things like 9/11. They would have been quite young children when they saw the Twin Towers go down. And it's amazing how many children, or now they've grown up a little bit, remember that, watching their parents see it. And it did have an impact on them. And of course, the repercussions of terrorism and so on. So there you go. That's Generation Y. Generation Z. okay, so most of these children had a mobile phone by the time they were 10. And of course were open to a whole world of different things. They were hyper connected, as they call it, with their smartphones, and on average spend 3 hours a day on a mobile device. Very interesting for me as an employer who was asking them to switch the phones off during work, and apparently no, it's a no-go. You actually got to let them have their phones, because they get anxious if they haven't got their phone near them. So better to have a happy workforce who are constantly on WhatsApp. But there you go. That's my generation. That's basically a quick sort of skim over these generations X, Y, and Z, and perhaps you recognize some of those traits. Or perhaps you don't. But here you go. This is just a summary of where we are with these generations. So Generation X, 78% were born in traditional families. So they had less parental supervision. They were allowed to go out and play. There weren't so many problems associated with society at that time. So they had a little bit more freedom when they were growing up. And their parents, because they were baby boomers and they've been sort of through the hippie generation, they were a little bit more happy to see their kids go off and play and do things. Well-educated, they appreciated different cultures. They had a strong work ethic because their parents had been, or grandparents had been through the war and various other things. So they were really given this very strong work ethic. And they became technologically adept. And I'll just put this down as just one percentage. The marriage rate was 36% and the divorce rate is 45%. I thought that was strange. The marriage rate was relatively low, but apparently a lot more of this generation just lived together. So it's difficult to work out the divorce rate and the marriage rate on that basis. So Generation Y profile, 68% grew up, unfortunately, in a single parent or dual parent homes. They became much more integrated with different cultures. They were far better traveled than their parents and grandparents, absolutely dependent on technology, and very financially driven. And they've got this work-life balance sorted out. Now, again, this is one thing that I struggle with, is that this generation, 5 o'clock, bye. And we've got a big presentation tomorrow. Where are you going? But that was it. No, I'm off home. And which is, it's very good. But for Generation X's, no, we were there all night and we insisted on working really hard. But so I do take my hat off to this generation for actually putting life into perspective, because there you go. It's different generations, isn't it? So marriage rate 26%, divorce rate 48%. Generation Z profile, 6 to 24 year olds, 79% growing up in a single parent or dual parent home. And I know when we went to, Sue and myself went to Josh's, our son's school, what's it called? Parent evening. We were the actual only two parents who were still together out of the class of 26. I think there was us and one other couple, wasn't there? And I know Josh said to Sue when he was quite young still, he said, "When's daddy leaving?" And that's absolute fact. And so we had to convince him that I wasn't going to be leaving. So they are digital natives, grew up using their parents' iPhones and smartphones and so on, and usually have their own by the age of 11, educated through customers, socially and ecologically aware, and they accept this gender and sexual diversity. And interestingly, they have the highest level of mental health issues. Okay, so just that's a really quick summary of the generations and fundamental developments that changed life over the last 50 years. Digital communication, I think you'll all agree that's the biggest change. Education, whatever it is, whether it's social, gender, ecological, and then cultural, gender and sexual diversity. You've probably heard this term called the woke generation, and it's quite an in thing to be woke at the moment. And apparently most of the guys at work say, "I'm not woke," and I really need to get woke. So there you go, it's interesting. And then things like diet and healthcare, wealth and lifestyle. So fundamental problems, I think, that have shaped with these changes throughout the generations. And one thing that is interesting, I know we haven't touched on the Bible at the moment, but you think back to Genesis and creation, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they were told not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And sometimes, we always think, well, everything was evil, but it was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I think that's the thing, is that there's this balance that God was giving us. He was giving us a knowledge of good and evil. But as a father looking after his children, he was saying, you really don't want to know about good and evil, because unfortunately, there's only going to be one thing that takes precedent, and that is the evil will overshadow the good in life. And really, everything has some good things can happen, but equally so, some bad things can happen as a result. So essentially, the internet, if you take the internet, there's some wonderful things that the internet has done for life in general, but there's also some very awful things that the internet has created, with the rise of pornography and gambling and all sorts of things, like trolling that we hear, and hate messages and all sorts of things that have happened because of the internet. Okay, so then other things that have happened: climate change, war, religious fundamentalism, migration, and as I say, mental health issues. Okay, so we haven't really mentioned God yet, and I specifically did this because really God has been eased out of life in general throughout the generations. Which is terrible, really. So what I want to do is just look at one chapter very quickly. It's from Acts chapter 17, where we join the Apostle Paul, and he's talking to some very well-educated philosophers, just nearly 2,000 years ago. The Greeks were very clever people. We still use a lot of the things that the Greeks discovered now. And these philosophers used to sit around in Athens and discuss all sorts of things. And Paul, as he was waiting for some of his friends to arrive, the Apostle Paul walked around Athens and he saw all these little gods that they'd made, to all sorts of different gods. And he came across this one statue to the unknown God. And so he went to talk to these philosophers in Athens. And this is what he said. All the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at the objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not saved by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times and history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek after him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far away from any one of us. For in him, we live and move and have our being. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed." So I just want you to think about that, about these Athenians who shared all sorts of different ideas and hadn't really come to the conclusion about, and really the Apostle Paul was trying to say to them, look, you've got so many mixed ideas that you've lost sight of the one true God. You've got all these different gods, and I'm going to tell you who the one true God is. Now, I've put this palette down here. I don't know whether you've ever seen a program called The Joy of Painting. Sue and myself caught it on BBC4, and it's absolutely captivating. It's really old, and this guy just paints different pictures for half an hour every episode. So you have to watch it. It really is. It sounds very dull, but it is really quite good. But I used to do art at school, and basically you have this palette, and if you you have to keep the colours separated, and you mix them in the middle to actually form a painting. And that's essentially what Bob Ross, this painter on TV, does. He mixes the things in the middle, but he tries to keep everything separate. Because what happens is if you mix too much, and what I'm talking about here is ideas. I'm not talking about colour. I'm talking about ideas. If you mix too much, you get this a big mushy mess in the middle, and you can't do anything with it because everything's just been... It's just a big confusion. And essentially, the educated Athenians at the time of the Apostle Paul talked about all these ideas. They were accepting this and accepting that. And they just used to talk about it all the time. And essentially what the Apostle Paul was saying, look, I'm going to show you. It's very simple. There's one true God who's given us laws, etc. And it's all very well talking about all these different ideas and embracing all these different ideas. But unfortunately, this fusion is only resulting in confusion. That's the idea of getting all these different ideas, putting them all together. It just comes up as one big muddy mess, I'm afraid. But God has got a very clear picture, and that the more we push him out of our lives, which unfortunately is what's happened in society, we're going to lose sight of that one very clear picture that God has painted for us all. And so I would say, just going back to this woke idea, the generation Y and Z would say that the Athenians were a very woke sort of people, really, because they discussed different ideas, they embraced different cultural ideas, different thoughts, and so on. And let me just explain what woke means, if you haven't come across the term. It chiefly means be alert to discrimination and injustice, receptive to social change. Very good. You know, some of these are very good. As I said, right at the thing, there's two sides to the story, isn't there? Embracing cultural and gender and sexual diversification. And the Urban Dictionary defines woke as being fully aware, knowing what's going on in society, and to be consciously awake of what's going on around you. So it's not such a bad thing, is it? That last thing, you know, to be consciously aware of what's going on around you. But, you know, what does God say about being awake, by keeping our eyes open, about opening our eyes? And this is what I want to just focus on in the bit. It's sort of towards our conclusion, really. As I say, in Genesis chapter 3, if you see the whole thing about creation, Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God's commandments and they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it said their eyes were open. Yes, they were open to good things, but unfortunately, they were also open to evil things, which God was really trying to protect them from. And then as we see that as the generations progressed, I think it was 1,600 years between Adam and Eve and the time of the flood. When we actually read just before the flood came on the earth, it says that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. This is what God was trying to protect us, his children, from, knowing full well that eventually the dark side would overtake the light side. God would be pushed out of life, general social life and everyday life. And that's exactly what happened before the flood. It says the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. And then even after the flood, things didn't change, did it? It says, I've used a quite a modern translation here, but hopefully if you read your Bibles, you'll be able to understand what it's saying. Now, the whole earth had one language and one speech, but when God came down to see the city and the tower mankind was making, he said, look, if they're able to accomplish all this, when they have begun to exploit their linguistic and political unity, just think what they're going to do later. Nothing will be unattainable for them. And that's why God destroyed the power of the Tower of Babel. Essentially, what they were trying to do was to build a tower. They obviously knew what happened in the flood. And they thought, aha, you're not going to get us this time. We're going to build a tower. And if you send a flood, we can run up to the top of the tower and you can't destroy us again. I know it was a monument to themselves, but I'm sure that was going through their minds. They had no time for God at all. And they used to share ideas. And they were very technologically adept. They were able to build very big towers and do all sorts of things as well, I'm sure. And it wasn't good for them. So God confused their language. So essentially, I think what's happening now as the generations progress, we are actually migrating back to Babel. We're migrating back to this confusion because God is not right at the center of everyday life, is he, at all? And we embrace all sorts of different ideas, different cultures. Some are good, some are not so good for us at all. And eventually we're sort of ending up with this rather muddy palette, I'm afraid, of lots of different ideas. Everything is acceptable and we should be embracing everything. And that's not really what the Bible says. And so that's why it's not particularly in vogue to listen to what the creator of heaven and earth, the creator, the one who has created this manual for life, it's not particularly in vogue to actually read it. But it does make sense because we have a fusion of ideas, theories, and cultures that really are not based on the laws of God, the laws of our creator. So what do we learn from God's word about this sort of state of confusion? Well, as that you'll remember that reading that we read right at the beginning, and I think that's a wonderful prophecy of the life, the world that we're living in today. And unfortunately, this descent of the generations to reject God to love pleasure more than to love God, and all the problems associated with it. I think, again, in a different translation, it says that it describes it as being a narcissistic generation when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, solely wrapped up in themselves, in the way that they look and the way that they portray themselves, and not really interested in anything else, unfortunately, other than themselves. And I think, to a degree, that's how things have changed over the generations. So, the Apostle Paul said, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, to turn away from these things, as it said in that that Paul wrote to Timothy, turn away from these things that are going on in the world and turn to God. For he has set a day when he's going to judge the world with justice by the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, his son, whom he has appointed. He has said that Jesus is going to return one day to put things right on this earth. And God has painted a very clear picture of what the world will be like. It will be restored to a state of righteousness and peace where God is at the center and forefront of people's minds. So I think, do we need to be woke in the world's perspective? Not really. I think what we need to really wake up to is to what God wants from us in our lives. And this is what Paul wrote to the Philippians. This is the Thessalonians he wrote to. He said, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. But do not be in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all the children of light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep. It's interesting how the Bible says perhaps those who are awake in the worldly terms are actually asleep in God's eyes. But let us be awake and sober, for those who sleep at night. So does the behavior and attitude of generations X, Y, and Z prove that we're living in the last days? Well, I think it's ironic that that they've actually labeled them X, Y, and Z, which suggests that we are coming to the end. I think there is a new one. We've started again from the beginning for the next generation. But X, Y, and Z, are they going to be the ones who are alive when the Lord Jesus Christ returns? Well, possibly, who knows? But essentially, what I want to do is just finish with these words that Paul said, and I think it's words of encouragement for all of us, and this is what we should strive to do in our lives. Paul wrote this, therefore, my dear friends, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of light and without fault in a warped and crooked generation. And I think, you know, if you look up into the sky on a lovely clear night and you can see the darkness in that sky, and bit by bit you start to see little twinkling lights appear, the stars, and I'm sure that's how God looks down on the earth. He'll see a largely darkness, unfortunately. But there are one or two just twinkling little lights and still shining brightly. And that's what God wants us to be. So will you shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to this word of life? Thanks for listening.